Caleb, would you be an usher this morning? Would you help me with that? And Mac, would you be an usher over here on this side? Caleb, there's one over there with Uncle Matt. So these two guys are going to be our ushers. In just a moment after we pray, they'll be coming around with the offering baskets. I want to give you a chance, too, if you're a guest with us or if you have a prayer request, take one of those green cards called a Connect card out of that tray in front of you and let me know who you are. Give me an email address or some way to contact you. If you have a prayer request, you can always take one of those and write just a brief prayer request that I'll be praying for throughout the week and put that in the offering basket as it comes around in just a moment. Okay, let's pray and thank the Lord for this gift. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege and the opportunity to give the funds and the finances, the resources that you have given to us to live and to eat, to buy clothing and put gas in our cars. We are so thankful for all of that. We acknowledge this morning that it all comes from you. And Lord, we want to give a portion of that directly to you, to the work of the gospel, to fund the spread of the gospel. And so we thank you for that privilege, and we ask that, Lord, every penny of this offering would be put to great use around the world, helping people hear the name of Jesus, that they might come to faith in him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. As Mac and Caleb come around with the offering baskets, I want to start today not by sending you directly to our passage of Scripture, though if you are one of those type A persons and read the bulletin, you may have already turned there in your Bible. But I want to start today by just asking you, let's just go around the room. Favorite miracle or greatest miracle of Jesus? Just somebody go. Either one. Greatest. Let's go with greatest. Walking on water. Okay. Somebody else.
Raising Lazarus
from the dead. Yeah. Somebody else.
Water with the Dead Sea. When he split the water, when he let the Egyptians through.
Oh, okay. Yeah, well, that Jesus was involved in that. Jesus personally wasn't right there doing that, but yeah, that was God, Jesus, God's Son, parting the Red Sea so that the Israelites could go through. Somebody else?
The fishes and the loaves.
Were you cheating?
No.
Are you sure? Okay. Somebody else, go.
The resurrection.
Jesus is certainly present for that. One more, a couple more. Anyone? Turning water into wine? Yeah.
Healing Simon
the leper? Leprous Simon? Yes. Noah and the ark. The ark. The centurion's daughter. The blind man. Which one? Blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bart was blind no more after he met Jesus. Yes. Yeah, yes. Early in Jesus' ministry, remember when there was a paralyzed man and he had some friends, four of them carried him up to the roof and cut a hole in the roof so that they could lower him down in front of Jesus. The crowd was too big for them to get to Jesus, so they had to go above. That's awesome, yeah. One more. Wrap it up. One more. The road to Damascus, speaking to the Apostle Paul. Yes. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So many. John, the Apostle, and at the very end of his gospel, says that if all of Jesus' miracles were written down, there wouldn't be enough books, there wouldn't be enough parchment or papyrus leaves in the whole world in his time to contain the telling of all of Jesus' miracles. Isn't that awesome? This is our Savior. So I want to invite you to turn with me to John 6. And as you arrive at
the Gospel of John, chapter 6, you'll know right away which miracle we're going to be looking at today. Susie cheated. Okay, all right. We're going to be looking at the feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6. She called it the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and of course it was. I just, in looking at this story this week and thinking about this message, I struggle to think of a public miracle of Jesus that had more of an astounding, staggering impact on more people at one time than the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, the walking on the water, which is also, by the way, recorded here in John chapter 6, that's awesome. And I think I would probably have enjoyed seeing that one more than the feeding of the 5,000. But 5,000, okay, men, it says. Back in those days, kids, men were all that counted in society. Men were most important. Kids and women were less important. And so when they counted the men present, there were 5,000 men. So there were probably a lot of those men who had their wives and maybe some kids with them. There were probably 15,000 to 20,000 people who actually ate that day. But it's called the feeding of the 5,000. It's called the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And I want to read John's account of this miracle, this most dramatic, most people involved miracle of Jesus. John says in verse 1, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that none may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten them. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." This is God's word. It's his gift to us today. The miracle of the loaves and fishes, the feeding of the 5,000 is well attested. Each of the 4 Gospels contains this story. Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel distinguish this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, by also recording another great food-related miracle, the feeding of the 4,000. Now, there were 7 loaves, and it was a little bit different. There were only seven baskets of leftovers at the feeding of the 4,000. But here we know, because all four of the inspired biographical accounts of Jesus' life contain this story, we know that there was a time when he specifically fed a group containing 5,000 men. And yet, of all four of the gospel accounts of this miracle, John alone indicates the original source of the food. A little boy. Now you might be wondering, well, why did Matthew and Mark and Luke leave that out? And we have to just ask, well, or answer the question, it's because Matthew and Mark were writing and Luke were writing with different objectives. To them, the detail of it being a little boy who brought the food or who gave his food to Jesus to be distributed wasn't exactly as important in their theological objectives than it was to John. John includes this detail, but that doesn't mean that there's somehow a deficiency in Matthew and Mark's and Luke's telling of Jesus' life and this miracle. Matthew, we know, was writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. So Matthew, knowing, as John says here, that the feast of the Passover is coming, that high, holy time, that festival for the Jews, that was his emphasis. He wanted to emphasize Jesus as the Passover lamb. The detail of the boy bringing the food wasn't important. The detail was that Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, and everybody ate and was satisfied, and that points to Jesus fully coming and satisfying that Passover role. He is now going to be the Passover lamb for us as a Jewish community. He fulfills that. So that was Matthew's objective. Luke, the doctor who most likely was a Gentile, not a Jewish person, was writing and communicating to a more Gentile culture. So we see it time and again in his gospel, he gives more detail about Jesus. He gives more detail about Jesus, connecting him to God himself, that he is God, that there is one God. Not many gods, as the Gentile population would have naturally understood the world with Roman and Greek paganism. So we see different theological emphases here, but John gives us this detail about the little boy. And I think it's really, really important. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Isaac. And we're in this series now looking at some kids in the Bible, young people that God used in awesome ways in his ministry, in his grand plan of redeeming mankind to himself. And this little boy happens to be one of them. But as we look at this miracle, and as we look at any of Jesus' miracles, I think we have to constantly fight that urge, that temptation to just see the feeding of the 5,000, or see the walking on the water, or see the healing of Simon the leper, or whatever miracle it is we're looking at, to see it as just some kind of outward demonstration of how great Jesus was. How powerful he was. Oh, wow, he healed the sick guy, the leper. Oh, wow, he walked on water. Wow, he's powerful. Wow, he fed 5,000 people. Man, this Jesus is really something else. It's more than that. Every miracle of Jesus is so much more than what we see on the surface. Every miracle of Jesus points us to an even greater miracle, a grander miracle, the biggest of all miracles, and that's the cross. That's himself. It's not just Jesus doing powerful things so that we'll think he's a neat guy.
Jesus is pointing. Every miracle is preaching, pointing to the cross, pointing to the ultimate miracle, the ultimate feeding, the ultimate healing, the ultimate subjection of all creation under Himself, and that is the cross. And so we come to the feeding of the 5,000, and I think we have to now look at this little boy in a different way. But before we get to him, I want to just call out two very different attitudes, two very different outlooks here. One of them comes from the disciples, and one of them comes from Jesus. And you might guess, well, the one coming from the disciples is going to be problematic, and the one coming from Jesus is going to be right on. And that's exactly right. We are Jesus' disciples, and so like His original 12 disciples, we tend to have a very limited understanding, a very short-sighted view of things, situations, needs, crises, and that's, of course, what the disciples are into today. So let's look at this a little bit. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd was following Him because they saw signs. He was healing people. The disciples were with Him this whole time. He was healing people. They were watching His miracles. Jesus went up on the mountain, sat down with His disciples. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up His eyes, He saw the crowd. So there's a hungry crowd. There's some perplexed disciples. Whoa, what are we going to do? They're tired as well. The other Gospels tell us that the disciples had just returned from their preaching mission. Jesus had, for the first time, sent them out two by two to go and proclaim the kingdom, to go and to heal in His name, to go and cast out demons in His name, and they've returned to give their report to Him about how that went. They're worn out. They're tired, and now this throng of people are coming to Jesus. Jesus, however, has compassion. He looks at the need of the crowd. Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread?" Jesus has an agenda here. "Where are we going to buy bread, Philip?" He said this to test him. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread. That wouldn't even give each person here a crumb." "I don't know," in other words, Jesus, "where we're going to get this food." You ever come to Jesus like that? "Lord, I don't know how you're going to come through in this. It just looks pretty bleak to me, this situation. I have this need. So-and-so that I love has this need. There's this crisis going on, and I don't see the answer yet. I see what I've got." Philip probably knew how much money was in the Jesus incorporated money bag. 200 bucks, 200 denarii. He knew that's not going to get us very far. Jesus was testing Philip. And another one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a boy here with 5 barley loaves, 2 fish." And here's the attitude. Andrew gives us the disciples' attitude here. He sums it all up. "But what are they for so many?" Philip and Andrew, they're the lucky ones this time who get to voice what we probably would have all been thinking had we been there that day. This money, that's not going to get very far. "Lord, here's a boy." You can almost see him, Andrew, just kind of looking around, bewildered and overwhelmed by this crowd, and he sees this kid coming up with the crowd. "Oh, Lord, here's a boy. He brought a lunch. Here. almost in a sarcastic kind of way. But what are they for so many? What are they for so many? Now, we know what happens then. Jesus instructs the disciples, have them all sit down. He takes the loaves and the fish. He prays over it. He blesses it. Begins to break it. I've always wondered, how did he do it? Were they just kind of spontaneously multiplying right there in his hands? Did he have a basket, you know, that he was kind of reaching in, and that's where they were multiplying so that he could just keep handing out, you know, as the disciples came back for more to take up? I don't know. I don't guess it matters that much. But he multiplies the bread and the fish. The disciples keep coming back, and they keep going out. They keep coming back until everybody is so full that they're leaving their leftovers there on the ground. And now here's the other attitude. The disciples' attitude is, this isn't enough. We don't have enough. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough. It's an attitude of deficiency. Jesus wants us to live with an attitude of abundance, with an attitude of sufficiency. And so here's his attitude. Go get the leftovers. Go gather the leftovers. Go pick them up. We'll pick up the leftovers, Andrew. Go pick up the leftovers, Philip. There's plenty, you see. We had enough. Go pick up the leftovers, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw that sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." For the first time this week, I just really began to think about, well, what did they do with the leftovers? You know, I always assumed, oh, 12 baskets, 12 disciples. Each disciple got a basket as his own little personal reminder of how unfaithful and how untrusting he had been. But then I read something in a book I'm reading by another pastor, and he said, and I think he might be onto something, where did the food come from in the first place? Came from the little boy. Why would Jesus give the leftovers to his disciples when the original source of the food was the little boy and his family, presumably? They probably got the leftovers. The disciples needed and hopefully got the message that we'll be okay. We'll have enough to eat. And so this boy and his family, probably a large, probably extended family. They were all Jews. They were all related anyway. They're all family. They took those 12 baskets. The leftovers go back to the source. Multiplied. The disciples, they get taken care of in the process. They're not starving. They're eating as they're distributing. They're feeding. They're not going hungry. Jesus isn't going to let his disciples starve. But the leftovers go back to this family, this boy and his family. I started thinking about that. That makes a lot of sense. John 6 is the longest chapter in the Gospel of John. You wonder, well, why is that? Well, it's probably because back in the 1200s, when they added the chapter and verse divisions as a way to find things in the Bible more quickly, the person who was making those, adding those chapter and verses, probably had a hard time. He kept going and going and kept finding it hard to break the flow of this event. This is a 2-day event here. You got the feeding of the multitude, day one, and then nighttime comes after everybody's eaten. Jesus sends the disciples on across the lake, and then he walks to meet them on the water. the crowds, they knew Jesus didn't get in the boat, but then they see Jesus on the other side in the boat the next morning. They wonder, how did you get here? He was on the boat. He walked on the water. But then you have this beginning of this exchange. Jesus now begins to teach on the larger point, the larger meaning of the miracle. Over in chapter 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So Jesus meets them, he had walked on the water to them. The crowd is gathered again. When they found him on the other side, they ask him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Now, go back for a minute to verse 12. Remember, this is Jesus' attitude. This is the attitude of sufficiency, the attitude of abundance that we are to have, not the attitude of deficiency that the disciples had. We don't have enough. No, verse 12, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. Now, turn with me. If you have to turn a page, you may not. Just look down the chapter to verse 35. Because here is where Jesus really interprets what just happened. Here is where he really tells them this is what's up with this miracle. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Not those barley loaves and fish. No, it's me. I'm the food you really need. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. Now, verse 39, here we go. Now, remember, verse 12 is in your mind. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of the Father, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me. And what did he tell the disciples when he told them to pick up the leftovers, gather the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost? He's pointing to redemption. The bread is pointing to the redemption. The boy, I believe in this story, who brought the food, is a picture of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the faithful Son, the child, the eternally begotten child of God who comes into the world and offers himself in service to the Father's will, the Father's plan to redeem. He offers his body to be broken, to be spread through the world, and to be multiplied. Why? So that then, in a point of time, the multiplied body of Jesus may be gathered again to him, that he might lose nothing of all that the Father had given him. Jesus is taking on in the miracle, he's taking on the role of the Father by receiving this gift from this boy who's representing the Son, this gift, this bread, and he is breaking it and he is multiplying. The Heavenly Father broke his Son on the cross, and now through the disciples is scattering and sharing the body of Jesus with the world to the ends of the earth. Why? So that in due time, all of Jesus' body might yet again be gathered unto him. That's why the leftovers go back to the boy, I believe. My perspective has shifted on this. It's not, those baskets aren't for the 12 disciples. I think that there were 12 baskets, which was a very important reminder to the, a visual reminder to the disciples. But seeing that family, that little boy taking those leftovers back to themselves, that was the reminder that the disciples needed. We work for the King. Our business is to share Him with the world so that those leftovers that we gather up out there, so that the world might feed on Him, and that the leftovers, the left behind, the least, the lost, the lonely of the world might be gathered for His glory and brought to Him. And it took this little boy and his gift and the miracle that Jesus did with it to set that message home to his disciples. And that's the message we need today. That's the message our church needs today. I love you and I love this church. I know the attitude that so often infects my own heart. We don't have enough. We just don't have enough. Wrong. We have so much because of all that we have in Jesus that if we do what He tells us to do, there's going to be leftovers. There's going to be a surplus, not a deficiency. Be it money, be it our time, be it our resources here, we have enough. May not look like enough, but in the hands of Jesus, it is plenty. Let's spend our lives. Let's imitate that child and offer ourselves as vessels and vehicles for sharing the body of Christ, sharing the goodness of our Savior with the whole world. Kids, if you're looking at your kids' challenge today, here's the big idea. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, you might want to write it down too. Disciples don't just give Jesus' life to the world. We're also called to gather again His life from the world. We don't just give Jesus away. When we give Him away, we minister to people, we disciple them. We help them grow in the Lord. We help them to be nourished by His Word. We do all of that so that we might gather Him again from the world. The sower goes out to sow, weeping as he goes, that he might what? Reap a harvest with joy. Celebrate. Let's be like that. Let's be like the disciples who had their minds changed, who had Jesus showing them, lovingly showing them what His ministry in this world was all aiming towards. It's all aiming towards the breaking of His body at the cross for the sake of a sinful world who so desperately is hungering for a relationship and needing food from God. And let's see ourselves as those faithful ones who will carry that good news and that body and that life of Jesus to the world. Disciples don't just give Jesus' life to the world. We're also called to gather His life from the world. So it's giving and it's gathering. Giving and gathering. Just picture 12 disciples. 15 to 20,000 people. There's going to be a lot of giving and going back and gathering. They couldn't even carry in their robes enough bread to make it in one trip to all the people there. They had to keep coming back so that they could give. Giving and gathering. Let's pray. Father, This story is so powerful in its imagery that it doesn't just point to how amazing you are, Jesus, and all the ability that you had as God's Son to do amazing things. This wasn't some magic trick. This points to the cross. This points to the sufficiency and the all-satisfying nature of the cross and what you did on the cross for us. So, Lord, as disciples, let our minds be changed from an attitude of deficiency and lack to one of abundance as we take your life to the world and give it, and as we cultivate it and gather it up again. Gather believers for your name. Give us a harvest, Lord. You said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Make us faithful workers. Call forth new workers from the harvest. Let us be gatherers for your glory. Let us see all of our resources as material for a miracle. Not as limited or small or insufficient, but as material for a miracle. Material for multiplication. Let us multiply disciples until you come back. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.